It's wonderful to be back up here in the pulpit this evening. This morning we got to talk about graduates, and now this evening we get to talk about moving forward in other areas, particularly in our church ministry. And I'm thankful for this opportunity just to take some time tonight to do a little bit of preaching, but also just a little bit of sharing my heart and hopefully sharing some vision of what I believe God has done in the past and will continue to do in the future here through Calvary Baptist Church. You know, I am a product of this church. If you think about it, 1979, I was a five-year-old redheaded little boy that looked a lot like Opie. That's what I'm told. We moved here from Denver, Colorado, and started attending here at Calvary Baptist as my dad was on the staff. And I grew up here, and as I was just thinking back and watching Mr. Forbes up here giving mission committee recommendations to the church, I remember him doing that when I was in high school. I remember going to Sunday school class with Carl Monroe as my teacher. I was over at Will Perry's open house yesterday, and I was thinking, you know, I remember when Will's mom and Will's aunt were my babysitters. And now here Will is graduating from high school. Boy, does time fly. Dr. Koster, I look out and I see there are so many people here who have invested for years and years and years. And it's wonderful to see how God has worked in my life through Calvary Baptist Church. And I have to say, I love this church and I love this ministry and I love what God has done in my life as well as in the lives literally of hundreds and hundreds of others who have come through these doors and sat in these pews and been influenced by the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. And I only go back to 1979, and I know this church goes back a lot farther than that. But I think it's exciting to see how Calvary Baptist Church has had an impact, not just in my life as an individual, but in the community of Midland, in the state of Michigan. I think about even just the other Christian schools and other churches that our ministry is able to encourage and to support through what God is doing here. And we would not have a good Christian school were it not for a strong church. And I look around the state at how many other Christian schools really even are struggling in their ministries and some even closing their doors. And I just say, we are so blessed. But Calvary Baptist Church has also had an impact around the world. And when you look at the number of missionaries who have gone out from this building and from this body of believers to minister around the world, I think the impact really that this ministry has had over the last several decades is almost indescribable. And I am thankful for that. And as I think of Calvary Baptist Church, I always think of not just the past, but what does God have for us in the future? And how does God want to use Calvary Baptist Church to continue to do what He has done in the past and to continue to make an impact in individuals, in this community, in this state, and all around the world? And that is really what our prayer is. I know that's my desire. That's my prayer. That's the heart of our pastoral staff. I know our deacons, that is the heart of our deacon board. And I know that that's the heartbeat of so many who sit here every Sunday and minister in this body of believers throughout the week. And that really is our heartbeat, that we want to continue to go forward in what God is leading and directing. And I see just a number of different things as these thoughts and this motion has been brought forward in these past few weeks for our church family to be praying about. And I know next week there will be a vote on really creating a new position dealing with outreach into our community and connections and young families and a number of things that you've already heard a lot of different things about. Tonight I just want to kind of share my heart with you on those different things, but not just have this be me talking. I also want it to be spiritually challenging to you. And so we do have a number of different scripture passages that we will be looking at as well. But this motion that's been proposed, I believe, here for Calvary Baptist Church to consider and to vote on next week really is something that I see allowing our church to have a much greater impact in the future as we move forward. Not just what God has already done, but opportunities for us in the future. And I want to just share several things with you tonight, kind of four primary thoughts dealing with us having the opportunity to move forward. The first thought simply is this. I think that as we look to move forward, we can do a better job of fulfilling the Great Commission. We can do a better job of fulfilling the Great Commission. Let me explain what I mean by that. 3 years ago, March 18th, 2012, I brought a message here on a Sunday evening called Keeping Up with Upward. It really had very little to do with Upward in that message, but we were right in the middle of our Upward basketball season, and I wanted to use that tool that we have, that program of Upward basketball, as an opportunity on that Sunday night over 3 years ago to really kind of challenge people with something that has been a burden of mine for many, many years. And that is very simply this. Calvary Baptist Church has a lot of great programs. In fact, that night I used the illustration, and I'll share some of that same thing with you once again. But many of you know that I like the hobby of fish keeping. Right? If you've gone into the church office, you see we have an aquarium in there. I've got another aquarium in my office. If you come over and visit us at our house, we have, I don't know, you know, two or three more, or 20 or 30 more aquariums. We have a lot of aquariums. I enjoy the hobby of fish keeping. And there are times that people will even joke with me. In fact, several of you have joked before about bringing your fishing pole to church and just stopping by in the office afterwards and seeing if you'll catch something. And I can tell you, without a doubt, you will catch something. All you have to do is walk by and look like you're going to look at the fish, and they come right up to the top hoping to get some food. So you might even be able just to reach in there with your hand if you're quick enough and grab one. You will catch fish if you go to my aquariums. But I enjoy the hobby of fish keeping. I also enjoy the hobby of fishing. Now, I'm probably not, I don't spend nearly as much time in the hobby of fishing as I do in fish keeping. But I know that many of you also enjoy getting out and going fishing, and it is fun to go fishing. But perhaps some of you are like Pastor Mike, who I've heard him say this before, that fishing isn't that much fun unless you're catching. Right, Pastor Mike? Amen. Fishing is a lot of fun when you are catching things, but sitting there, and again, there's the relaxation and there's the beautiful scenery and the weather and being out in God's creation. You might not catch anything, but, you know, fishing can be fun. But it's a whole lot more fun when you go catching rather than just when you go fishing. Oftentimes when you go fishing, you use lures. You put worms on the hook. I do remember a time when we were fishing up in Canada, and we were going from one lake to another, and through this little stream, there were just hordes and hordes of fish in there. All they were just baby fish, juvenile fish, and at that point in time, you could put a bare hook down in the water and catch a fish. I mean, they would come up, there were just so many of them, they all wanted something to eat, and here was something shiny, and man, they'd come. And that's about the only time in my life I remember catching fish without actually having any bait on the hook. That was a lot of fun. But that's not usually how it works. I also remember going fishing, salmon fishing, with Jim Fisher. And Jim, man, I learned so much from you because Jim is very intentional and very specific about what he does when he's fishing. And he taught me stuff that I thought, you know, I wish I would have known this years ago. But when you go out salmon fishing, Jim has a GPS that he uses with him. He tracks not only the location of where he goes, and then every time he catches a fish, he marks it so he gets a hit. And so he looks at his little GPS, and it tells him exactly where he's caught fish, and he keeps track of that from year to year. But he also knows how fast he's going. He knows at what depth he's fishing. He knows what lures he's using, and once in a while he'll switch it out. But he is very intentional and very specific. And when you go fishing with Jim Fisher, most of the time you will catch your limit of salmon. I know I did that one time, and that was great. We went back a couple years later, and my dad and my son Mark and I, and we tried to do the same things. We weren't nearly as good as it, but we still caught fish. We learned a lot from Jim Fisher. But his intentionality and his specificity, his focus on what he was doing, caused him to be much more successful. When you go fishing with Jim Fisher, you go catching, not just fishing. But he's also very, very specific about that. And I remember even in the afternoon going out with Jim and walking down the road at the campground, pulling fish line so that he could feel it between his fingers to make sure there weren't any nicks or scrapes on the fish line that would allow a salmon that had been hooked to break the line and get off. I mean, that's how detailed this guy is. And that's why he catches fish. In that message that I presented a few years ago, we talked about how Calvary Baptist Church has a lot of good programs. The opportunity for fishing and being a fisher of men is abundant here in the ministries of Calvary Baptist Church. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, you will be reminded in verses 18 through 20 of what Jesus said here at the very beginning of his public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, if you fast forward about 3 years through the life and ministry of Christ, you will come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And what do we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? The Great Commission. Absolutely. And here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right before Jesus, this is at the end of his time with the disciples. And he is talking to them here, and he tells them in verse 18, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives them this command, this great commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is continuing the very first thing that he told these disciples. When he first called them, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now he's telling them, listen, here's what being a fisher of men is all about. You've watched me for the past 3 years. Now I am telling you to go and to make disciples. Go and share the gospel with people. Baptize them and teach them to be obedient to what God has given us. Of course, we know that shortly after this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very last thing Jesus says to the disciples before he ascends up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And he gives them this idea of being a fisher of men is something that you're going to do everywhere. The Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do this. Be a fisher of men. Here at Calvary Baptist Church, we have lots of great programs being fishers of men. We have lots of opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission here in Midland, our Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But how will what we are proposing to do of creating a position specifically designated toward outreach, toward connections within our community, how will that enable us to further fulfill the Great Commission? Here's something that really has been on my heart for years now. And this is why I remind you of a message that I shared over 3 years ago. When we talked about keeping up with Upward, one of the things that was a burden on my heart at that point in time is this. We have people that walk through these doors any given day of the week. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Any given day of the week, we have the lost. People that don't know Christ as their Savior. They have no hope of eternal life. We have people walking through these doors and in this building on any given day of the week. They're right here. We don't have to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They come to us. And that's one of the wonderful things that our church provides. Programs like Hidden Treasures Preschool, programs like Upward Basketball or Triple C Basketball Camp or a Wild Game Dinner. We have things like that and many others that give opportunity for people in our community to come and find a need that they already have being met physically or something for their family, something that they have an interest in, and that need is being provided for here, and then we have the opportunity to share the gospel. But how many people who have been a part of Hidden Treasures Preschool or Upward Basketball or Triple C Basketball Camps or Wild Game Dinner or Vacation Bible School, how many of those people are seated here tonight? How many of you, your family came to Calvary Baptist Church because of one of those programs? I know we have a few. I see the Hintzes raising their hand back there. I know the Stothards are here as a result of that. I believe the Greens came through that. There are different programs that have done that very thing. But how effectively are we using these tools, these programs that we have? Just a couple months ago now, we had our upward closing program here in the sanctuary. And when we collected the evaluation and decision cards at the end of that program, as we read through, there were 34 different adults who checked that tonight I prayed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord, right? That is awesome. I get really excited about that. But my question is, have we fulfilled the Great Commission because 34 people checked a box on a card? The answer to that is no. We have not. We've shared the gospel. We've given opportunity for them to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Great Commission is to teach them to do all things. That's what verse 19 says, or verse 20, excuse me, of the Great Commission. There's more that goes on besides just the proclamation of the gospel. That's where it begins. We have so many wonderful things, and so many of you are involved in a lot of the different things that we do. And I think it's a privilege that Calvary Baptist Church has to have great programs, but programs do not fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is fulfilled as people hear the gospel, as they trust Christ as Savior, as they are discipled, and as they grow, and they get involved in a local church where they can be active and serving and part of a growing body of believers. And that is something that we can do a better job of here at Calvary Baptist. We can do a better job of making those connections and bringing those people along. Why doesn't that happen right now? Why does it not work as effectively as it could work? And I would simply suggest to you, it doesn't work as effectively as it could work because we are not focused on that. And I say we, not as a pastor only, but we as a church body. Let me remind you, I gave you some applications 3.5 years ago when I brought this message. I gave some applications like this. During Upward Basketball, would you be intentional about coming, if you have kids in the program, and sitting next to some people and getting to know them, finding out whether they have a church or not? In fact, you could even come and ask me, and I can tell you who does and doesn't have a church, or at least ones who've marked it on their form. And coming and sitting next to those folks, and then after the games get over on Saturday, invite them to go out and get ice cream. That was a practical application. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Spend time with a family that is unchurched, going and getting ice cream. I don't know, because we've never surveyed to find out, but how many families within our church ever got to do something like that? I know there were a few, but how many? And I think that the answer is very, very few actually were able to follow through and do that. You see, we so often get involved being busy doing all of the programs and helping things to go well and running a great vacation Bible school, or working with people and having one of the best preschools in Midland, Michigan. And we do all of these great things, but we're so busy with the doing that we miss that connection that we need to make to then bring people into a relationship with us so that we can help them in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would just simply suggest that allowing a church like ours to have a position that would focus on the outreach and focus on helping people to get connected with other people and helping to build those relationships can take the things that we already do and make the Great Commission much more effective. I think that this is something that we really need to work at, and it's something we can do a better job of. And I believe that looking at this position may help us to be able to do that. But I also want to point out a second thought, and that is this. I think that our evangelistic efforts may be something that needs to adjust to our society as well. Look at the model of oftentimes how we do evangelism. How many of you have invited people to evangelistic meetings? We have evangelistic meetings or revival meetings every year. Many of you have invited people. How many of you have invited many people who have not come? Right? Well, good. Almost all of you have invited. How many of you have invited a lot of people who have come? Right? We have a few. I know for me, and maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I probably would say that statistically, if I invite 50 people, I might get one to come to an evangelistic meeting. I don't know what your statistics are personally, but 50-1 is about what I've gotten over the years. And it's great when they come. It's great that they come and they hear the gospel. And then when they leave, what happens after that? You see, our society is changing. Our culture is changing. We used to live in a fairly Christian society where people, even if they were unchurched, still had an idea of the gospel. They still had an idea of Jesus Christ. They still had some type of idea of what Christianity was all about. Yet more and more in our culture today, people don't understand that. They don't understand Christianity. They don't understand, well, why do you even go to church? What is church about? Millennials, you've heard about them recently. I believe Pastor Mike talked about the millennials last Sunday morning in his message. And you've heard about others at different times. Millennials are those who were born a little bit after me, right? The mid-80s up through about 2000. A lot of our young people today, say 30 and under, would fall into that category. A lot of the millennials, they don't understand what church really is even all about. And when we invite them, hey, we'd like you to come to our church for something. We've got these great meetings going on at our church. They don't have any kind of framework to put all of that together. One of the things that I think we can do more effectively is look at how we as a church can minister to those within our culture that is an ever-changing and a less Christian culture. How can we more effectively communicate the gospel and what the Bible has to say, not just about salvation, but about the Bible itself and about who God is? And almost starting with Genesis and working all the way through to the cross and then to eternal life. That we live in a culture that is much less Christian than it used to be. When you think about how churches used to do evangelism or outreach, what are some of the things that may come up? How about tent meetings? Any of you ever go to tent meetings? All right. We have some a few of the more gray hairs or more or less hairs. I'm kind of in that category, I guess, myself. But tent meetings, you don't see them a whole lot anymore, do you? I mean, occasionally I'll see a poster up somewhere for, you know, come to these tent meetings. But, you know, tent meetings used to be things that would go on for 2-3 weeks, sometimes even longer. And it would be a big event where people would get in their covered wagons. Wait, or maybe their car, but they would go to the tent meeting. That would be something that for a long time they would go and they would stay there and the gospel would be preached and you had the old sawdust trail down to the altar and it was so exciting for people to hear the gospel and people to come forward and get saved. And, you know, what was it that brought people to the tent meetings? You see, we live in a different culture. I don't know what it was. But I know that today, if we went out and started advertising all over Midland that we were going to host a tent meeting out on our soccer field, you know who'd show up? We would. And maybe a few people that you invited, but probably not too many. You see, culture changes. What about evangelistic crusades? Boy, you used to get for an evangelistic crusade, you used to be able to see thousands and thousands of people come to an evangelistic crusade. How often do you see big evangelistic crusades in our culture today? Not very often. See, our culture is changing. What about door-to-door soul winning? You say, oh, Pastor Mark, got you there. You take the teens out door-to-door every Wednesday. Yes, I do. How effective is door-to-door soul winning in reaching our culture today with the gospel? It's not very effective. That's not the only reason we do it. Right? We have a lot of other purposes in why I take the teens out to go door-to-door every Wednesday afternoon. But door-to-door soul winning is not something that has a great impact in our culture today. Here's what I want to suggest to you about that. When you think about the millennials, I want to share with you something that was passed on to us. This is by Mel Walker. On the difference between baby boomers and millennials when it comes to different areas of ministry. When it comes to mentoring, baby boomers look at mentoring as the sharing of information. Right? How do you mentor somebody? Well, you just go and you tell them about things. Right? How do millennials look at mentoring? It's a growing relationship that they have with each other. What about discipleship? Baby boomers would say discipleship is something that you do when you set out a schedule. And here is when we're going to meet. Right? We schedule it. And so every Monday at 6 p.m., we're going to meet together. We're going to have coffee for an hour, and you're going to have your lesson done, and I'll have my lesson done, and we'll get together, and I will share information with you, and we'll have discipleship. How do millennials look at discipleship? they look at discipleship as just, here's the quote, doing life together. I observe how you live life. Here's how you reacted in that situation. I saw that. And I'm interested. Why did you react that way? It's just a personal relationship of observation and just spending that time together. What about evangelism? Baby boomers would say, well, here's a systematic presentation of how you present the gospel. Here's how we do evangelism. First, you start with step one of the Romans Road, and you begin your process of sharing the gospel. Millennials look at evangelism as this, sharing the gospel out of relationship and community. It's something that happens as I'm friends with somebody and we begin talking about eternity. And we begin talking about where they'll spend eternity and what's really important in life. And when then they begin to ask questions, and that's when we share the gospel. Church services and programs. Baby boomers would say this. You know, church services, we have very busy schedules. We've got to do this and this and this and get Sunday all just packed full of schedules and we're ready to go. Millennials, you know what? We don't need a whole lot of church services, right? We want services to be meaningful and deep, but we don't need a whole lot of them. Instead, we just need more fellowship time. Have this meaningful worship time, and then let's fellowship and let's get together. You see the difference? I could continue on with several other aspects of comparing baby boomers to millennials. But do you see there's quite a stark difference between how baby boomers would approach ministry and how millennials would approach ministry? If we want Calvary Baptist Church to not be a church that is simply full of people with no hair or gray hair or colored hair, if we want to see young people, younger families, 30s and unders, filling these pews and participating in ministries, we have to understand how millennials think. And millennials look at life and they look at ministry a lot differently than how things typically have been done for the past 50 years. And having an opportunity to really focus a concerted effort on reaching a different culture and a changing society is going to cause us to do things some different ways. But unless somebody is specifically looking at that, it's very easy just to continue on with what we've been doing for the past 50 years. And that's why I think that there's some good opportunities that our church has for the future. Again, the programs that we provide are great programs. But those programs, if they can then present us with opportunities to build relationships, that's where we will find connection with this younger generation, the millennials. You know, this isn't something that is unique or new. The Apostle Paul in Scripture often used different methods depending on the society that was surrounding him, the culture that he was surrounded with. When you look at Acts chapter 13, you'll find that Paul there in Antioch did what he typically would do, and that is he would come into the city and he would go to the synagogue and he would begin in the synagogue sharing a word. In fact, in Acts 13, they ask him, do you have a word of exhortation for us? And he begins to go through and lay out the Old Testament case for the Messiah and then present that Jesus Christ was that Messiah. And there is a great salvation that takes place there in the city of Antioch. And for several weeks, Paul has the opportunity there. But as you come to Acts chapter 16, something different occurs. Paul's in the city of Philippi, and there in Philippi, he goes to the synagogue. But then after their meeting time there, we find Paul going down to the river. Well, why did he go down to the river? Because that is where many of the women and others went to pray. And why would Paul go down to the river? Because he had a specific purpose. He wanted to go and talk. See, he had done the synagogue thing, but now he was looking for a place where people who had a heart for God, these were people that had a desire to pray, and they would go down by the river. And I don't know, maybe it was a really picturesque place. Maybe it was something that was calm and the sound of the water flowing helped people feel like they were in a better place to pray. But this is where people would go to pray. And so Paul went to a place, not just the synagogue, a place of worship, but a place where people went for prayer. And there he meets Lydia, the seller of purple. He's in Philippi, but she's from Thyatira. And the Holy Spirit enlightens her mind, and she hears the gospel, and she trusts Christ as her Savior there down by the river. But then we come to Acts chapter 17, and once again we find Paul in Thessalonica. This time, as his manner was, he goes to the synagogue first. But then he moves on a little bit later in the chapter to Athens. And in Athens, Paul's heart is overwhelmed that the city is wholly given to idolatry. This is a little different than these other cities he's been in. At least there was a synagogue. At least there was some spiritual emphasis that went on in the community. And now he finds himself in a city that is wholly given to idolatry. And his heart is grieved. And he does go to the synagogue there in Athens. And he talks to people in the synagogue. We find him then talking to people in the marketplace. It tells us there in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. He goes into the marketplace. But then he goes to Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And a place that is pagan, a place that people have no concept of Jehovah, the God of the Bible, of Jesus Christ. And there Paul says, men and brethren, I see that basically you're very superstitious people. You've got all these different gods here. I noticed on the way in that you have an altar to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you about the unknown God. You see, Paul used different means to preach the same message to a different culture. In different places, he would do different things for the purpose of meeting that culture where it was to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I simply want to suggest to you that we live in a culture that is less and less Christian. It is becoming more and more pagan. Young people today have very little understanding about the Bible, about Christianity, about Jesus Christ. Very little understanding. And for us to have a program like a Triple C basketball camp is great, where they can come in and we can begin to lay some of the foundation for the gospel. But we only have a few short days and we share the gospel. And some of them say, you know, I've never even thought about that before. Where am I going to spend eternity? And then they're gone. You know, I think it's important for us to follow up with those people. We've got a relationship started. How can we work better at building those relationships? Because that is what we see with millennials, with younger generation. It's all about these relationships. And it's not lifestyle evangelism. It's not just that I live like a Christian and people see my lifestyle and then they want to get saved. Right? The evangelism has to be a part of it. But there has to be relationships that are built. I would suggest that this opportunity that our church has, as we look forward to the future, will enable us to more intently focus on how do we build relationships and connect people with people so that we can see our community influenced and affected with the gospel of Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you remember Jesus talked about salt and light. And I just want to give you a thought about verse 13, where Jesus says this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." What is it that causes salt to lose its saltiness? I think oftentimes I think of this passage and I think of, you know, salt loses its saltiness when it's no longer doing the job. You know, for the Christian to no longer be affecting the world is because the Christian's got sin in his life. But could it also be that a salt could lose its saltiness when it's no longer relevant with its community anymore? Could there be things like we mentioned, tent meetings and evangelistic crusades that used to have a great impact on a culture, yet today the culture doesn't respond to those things as well? I would just ask you to think about that. I don't want Calvary Baptist Church to lose its saltiness. I want us to be the salt of Midland, a salt that causes others to have a thirst toward Jesus Christ and a thirst toward the gospel. Well, let me give you just a couple of other thoughts as we wrap things up. I believe that as we look toward the future of Calvary Baptist Church and toward growth of this ministry, one of the areas that that has to take place in is in with young couples. And I know that the Armstrongs have done a wonderful job with the marriage ID class. And they have really worked hard at bringing in young couples. And that's an area, though, that our church for years, and I know this goes back to Pastor Mike used to be our young marrieds pastor. Do any of you remember that? When Pastor Mike Reese was our young marrieds pastor? Just Pastor Mike. Oh, and we've got a couple others, a few others. Good. That was a few years ago, right? That was, according to what I hear and read in the history books, there was a thriving young marrieds group that was going on here at Calvary Baptist Church. There were a lot of people that were really involved back then. I remember when Pastor Dave Buckley was running our marriage class, our young marrieds. And man, that was great to see. We had a pastor there with that age group who really focused on building that element, that demographic of our church. And Pastor Dave did a great job with that. Since Pastor Dave moved on, we haven't had a pastor that's really been involved in that element of our church. Pastor Chris Stevens was with for a little while, for a short time working in there. But even just this past week, as my wife and I sat down with the Armstrongs and spent some time talking with them, one of the things that they shared is, we would love to have more pastoral involvement with our class. We just see that this class could be so much more, but we just don't have the time to do all of that. We would love to have somebody involved in our young marriage, our marriage ID class. And I thought, how encouraging that is for those that are in there right now to be saying, we could do, this class could really grow. This class could really build. You say, well, why are you just picking on one class? Well, because where do we see the future growth of Calvary Baptist Church taking place? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. As we look toward the future, where is growth going to take place? At what age group? At what demographic do we want to see that growth take place? And I would suggest to you that that young married's time is a great time, a great demographic for us to really focus on, to really put some time and effort and energy into reaching young marrieds. Why is that such an important time? Well, one, they're young. Two, they're married. I come up with creative things sometimes. Right? The fact that they're young means there's the opportunity for many, many years of service and many years of ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. But the fact that they're married means they're also probably going to be starting a family soon. And one of the things that Calvary Baptist Church is known for in our community is the ministries for children, for families. And so starting with nurseries and preschool, all the way up through high school, people in this community know that Calvary Baptist Church is a great place to bring your kids for ministry. How much better would it be for us to have those families here already? And have those children growing up in our nurseries and in our children's programs. And that is where, by the way, the Great Commission is being fulfilled here at Calvary Baptist Church. We are training and we are making disciples. Earlier, I was suggesting that we could do that even more effectively. And so we can continue to do that. But the young marriage is a great place. And this opportunity for our church to focus on building our young marriage, I think, is something that will have a great impact in the future for Calvary Baptist Church. You know, marriages today are under attack. Marriage itself is under attack when you look at our government and our nation and even around the world. The idea of marriage is under attack. We need our married couples getting a good foundation and a good emphasis on what biblical marriage is about. Families also are under attack. As families are torn apart and young people grow up with parents who are going different directions and different ways in life, and young people are growing up without, as Ephesians 6:4 tells us, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Young marriage is a great place for us to focus some of our efforts for future growth here at Calvary Baptist Church. The last thing that I just want to mention to you tonight is simply this. I want to give my personal recommendation toward James and Tiffany Day. You heard James here preach just a couple weeks ago, and I hope that you are as encouraged as I was. This is I'll call him a young man. The teens don't think he's super young, but that's okay. We don't want him to. A young man who really has a heart for the Lord and who has, over the last several years, really developed his abilities in ministry. If you were to have asked me 10 years ago, would James Day ever be a youth pastor here, or would James Day ever be on pastoral staff here? I would have said, no, I don't. James is a great guy, but, you know, I love James. I don't think, you know, that's what he'd ever have a desire to do. I don't think, I just don't see it. But I've watched James as he has been a youth pastor down at Dixie. And our youth groups have gotten together for several years now to do snow camp together. And I thought, man, James has really matured. He's really grown. But, you know, when we hired him and Tiffany as teachers in our Christian school for this coming school year, I thought, this is great. He's got such a servant's heart. He'll be a great asset as a youth staff person. And he and Tiffany started working our youth staff. And as I watched, I thought, boy, he really does a great job connecting with the kids. This is good. I like that. And then there was a time that I was gone and I asked James if he would speak. And James didn't know this, but I asked somebody specifically, would you listen to James and tell me how he does? You know, I want to know, is he the guy that I should still keep using? I know he's been a youth pastor, but how many times have I heard him speak? None, since he was an intern. And he did okay then, but he had some room for growth. I haven't heard him in the last 12 years or so. And the report that came back to me was, you should have James do that again. He was really good. And I was like, what? What about me? I mean, well, no, he was really good. The kids connected with him. They were talking, you know, they were answering questions. They were laughing. He did a great job. And I said, okay, super. I'm going to use him again. And we did another time and another time. And I found that, you know what? Here's a young man who has developed the skills, the abilities that God's given him. Clearly, the call of ministry in his life has been manifested. It's been evident. And it is because of that, then, as we as a pastoral staff began talking about what is the timing for the next building or the next pastoral staff position, or, you know, where are we going here? That it really, my heart was burdened that we do a lot of great things here, but we really need to start connecting it. I want to see people who come and sit in a gym on Saturday come back and sit in a pew on Sunday. I want to see families that come to a wild game dinner and enjoy eating kangaroo. I want to see them hop into here the next morning for church. I want to see people getting these relationships and getting connected. And I want to see our church family living the gospel in the home and in the community. I want to see that so much more than what we see right now. And that's become a burden of mine over the last several years, that we're doing great things, but we can do it better. And then to see James come along, and I told the pastors, I said, I think that this is a guy who could do the youth pastor position. I really think so. And I say that as a youth pastor who has a son in the youth group and another son who Wednesday night gets to start coming to youth group, and he is super excited about that. And I've got a daughter and another son who are going to be coming up. And when I think about youth pastors today and the fact that the average youth pastor stays in ministry or in youth ministry at a church for less than 18 months, and I think of the fact that James Day has already demonstrated faithfulness in another local church for years, and then the fact that we at Calvary Baptist Church, I know I've been around here for, well, goodness, 16 years now as the youth pastor here. I don't want to bring in some guy that's not experienced. I don't want to bring in a youth pastor who I don't know how he's going to relate with our teens. I don't want to bring in a youth pastor that I'm not confident in. And we've had the privilege of watching James and Tiffany over this past year. And I say with 100% confidence, they get my stamp of approval. And I would love to have my kids under their ministry. That's not really anything from the Bible. That's just my personal thoughts. And I just wanted to share that with you as our church family here tonight. As we look forward, this is a big opportunity for us to consider and to pray about and to think about. Do we add another pastoral position? And I simply want to suggest, I see this as being something that is very forward thinking. It is very much about a vision toward the future. It is very much about Calvary Baptist Church, which has for decades had an impact in this community and around the world, and about doing that even better or more effectively in a changing society, in a changing culture, as we see years and years to come down the road. So that's my prayer. I know that that's the heartbeat of our pastoral staff. That's the heartbeat of our deacons. And I hope that that's the heartbeat that you have as well. But I would encourage you that if you've got questions, as Pastor Dan has already shared, please come and talk to us about those things, even after the message tonight. I'll be down front here if you have something that you want to ask me about. I'd be happy to spend time talking with you. There's a lot more that I could share, but I've tried to keep it consolidated to just these thoughts and a fairly short time frame. So that's what God laid on my heart just to share with you tonight, and I hope that can be an encouragement to you. Just as we think about this for the future, I just want to finish by having us close in a word of prayer and asking God's blessing in his direction. You know, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And we know that all of the effort that we put in and all of the things that we do fall short when we just do it in our own strength. But through Jesus Christ, he will build his church. And that really is what we look to, is his direction and his leadership. And so I would invite you and ask you just to pray with me here as we close tonight in the service, and just ask God for his direction, for the future and to see Calvary Baptist Church to continue to make an impact in our world. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shoulders upon which we stand. Those who decades ago started a local church ministry here in Midland, Michigan, called Calvary Baptist Church. And those who began to share the gospel with people and to witness to their neighbors and to their co-workers and to reach out to people in this community and invite them to come and find out what a relationship with Jesus Christ is about and what it really looks like. And as they did that, this church began to grow. And they bought property and they started a basement church, and then they built on top of that, and the church grew until it grew out of that facility, and they moved over here to this area. And people continued to invite others and to talk to others. And this church began to send out missionaries around the world, as it is still doing today. And Lord, I thank you for the history that we have here at Calvary Baptist Church, a history that clearly has been led and directed by Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And Lord, as we look forward to the future, we want to continue following that same leadership. We want to continue just doing what you did by leaving heaven and coming here to this earth and giving of your life so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. And we pray that you'd help us to give our lives and to follow that example that Jesus Christ set for us. And then as he shared with the disciples and told them that he would make them fishers of men, I pray that our church would have a burden for the lost. Not just a burden to run a program where the lost can hear the gospel, but a burden to get intimately involved in their lives, to build relationships that really have meaning and depth to them, so that we can share the gospel from our heart to their heart and know that they are hearing because we love them. And I pray that we would be able to reach a culture that is changing and becoming ever less Christian, that we would be able to reach a culture that is turning more and more against Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be able to make an impact, that others would see the love of Jesus Christ, that they would see the holiness that is demonstrated in our lives. I pray that they would see those things and that you would use us to draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that tonight you would just give our church wisdom and direction as we look toward the future. May we follow your leadership. May we be able to look back years and years from now, look back to this night and this proposal that is before our church, and look at this as a time that we were led by you and that we were able to continue doing what you have done for many years in the past. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us and the privilege that we've had of being here together tonight. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.